Hopefully everything is good between you and the Lord, and that you're here to receive what the Lord has to say this morning through the Spirit. So picture this. Shouldn't be hard. It's a Sunday morning, and the doors are swinging open for the church. Two people walk in almost at the exact same time. The first one, you kind of hear him before you see him because he has on those fancy Italian loafers. It's a clickety-click coming down, right? He has a watch that kind of gleams, catches the light as he comes in. He's polished. He's put together. He's the kind of person you'd love to have beside you at a dinner party or maybe at a business meeting. The second one shuffles in behind him. His clothes are worn. His shoes are all scuffed up. He looks like someone who slept roughly last night. And here's the question James is about ready to ask you and me. And it's not a gentle asking. It's not an academic asking. It's with a pastor's urgency and directness. What do you do next? What do you do next? Do you see these two? What's your next action? Because what you do next is going to reveal something deep about what you actually believe. Brothers and sisters, we are in James chapter 2 today. And this passage has the power to expose what lives underneath the surface of our Christianity. What lives underneath the surface. All of us are really good at having an exterior Christianity. We look good, we talk good, we kind of carry ourselves well. What's underneath all that? And James isn't writing some theory here. He's writing about something he saw happening in the early church. So he's not just randomly picking up out the air like, hey, let's just talk about this today. He's like, no, I'm watching this happen. And if we're honest, it's something we still see happening today. Let's read it together. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is where we're going to start. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down here at my feet, then you have made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. Did you catch the phrase there that James started with? The Lord of glory. The Lord of glory is how he starts it. It's not an accident. James here is setting up a contrast. He wants you to see that. Before he gets to the problem, he wants to set up the contrast. He's saying, you claim to hold faith in the Lord of glory, the one before whom all heaven falls silent. The one Isaiah saw high and lifted up. The one John glimpsed in Revelation with eyes like fire and a face like the sun. And then you give a rich man the good seat. This is what you do. You claim to worship the God of glory, the Lord of glory. And this is what you do right out the gate. Do you see the irony? Because the Lord of glory has no favorites. He has no favorites. He spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. He ate dinner with the despised tax collectors. He touched lepers that no one else would touch. And we're worried about where someone sits. That's our concern. James says when we do this, when we favor the well-dressed over the dismissed poor, we have become judges with evil thoughts. Have you ever thought about that? When I rate someone higher than someone else, I've become a judge with evil thoughts. When I give the person that looks more put together, or maybe you know what? As a pastor, this can be very hard. You see the guy or the couple come in, and they're dressed to the nines. They're driving the Mercedes. I mean, they're it. They're the money. And as a pastor, it'd be very easy to go like, I need to talk to them more. I need to make sure I welcome them more. I need to make sure that I reach out to them more. because you're concerned about the money coming in the door. I don't want that couple to leave the church because they're worth money. And then another couple comes in. Maybe they're young. Maybe, you know, they're still in school. Maybe they're single. And, you know, you're thinking, not as much money as that couple. So I'm going to give them more preference to the one that has more money. That's evil, guys. They can't do that. God, James is saying here, stop that. Don't look at people that way. Don't measure them up like that. Now look, the word evil in Greek, it means wicked, malicious, morally corrupt. You ever thought about that? Sometimes in English, you know, we see these words, we go, oh, evil, move on. So much deeper. The word is so much deeper in Greek. That's a strong indictment, guys. When you hear that, it's like, man, James he's not beating around the bush. He's not playing nice. He's not softening it because someone feels like their emotions are, I don't feel safe. Man, that really hurts me when you talk like that. James is like, I don't care. You need to hear this. It's important to hear it. And so this morning, I'm not going to soften it any more than James did. It's something we all need to hear. You need to, hey, am I doing this? Look, partiality is not a social faux pas. It's a spiritual problem. It's a failure to see people the way God sees them. It's a failure to see people the way God sees them. How many of you have looked at someone and not seen them the way God has seen them? I have. A lot. And James is talking to me specifically. He's talking to you specifically. This isn't some random person on the street he's talking to. It's all of us. He's saying, hey, as a Christian, remember this. Be aware of this. Look, you may still slip after hearing this. You may go out and do this 10 minutes after you walk out of here. But I'm hoping that the Word of God circles back around and hits you and says, don't you remember what James said? What he warned you about? And you go, oh, you know what? I can see that. I just did that. I need to seek forgiveness, not just with the Lord, but with that person. Hey, I'm sorry. I mean, if you know them, if there's some stranger, you don't have to run up to them and tell them. But, hey, I don't know you, but I want to let you know I thought bad about you. You don't have to do that. You just need to be like, hey, you know what, Lord, you're right. My heart's in the wrong place. My mind's in the wrong place. My spirit is not clean. I'm thinking and doing things I shouldn't do. Look at verses 5-7. He goes, listen, imperative there, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen what is poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? So he's asking them a question. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Watch what James does here. Look at what he does. He doesn't just call the behavior wrong. He doesn't say, hey, you got it. That's wrong. And that's okay. He shows how backward it is. He said, not only am I going to call it out, I'm going to show you why it's messed up. And I need that, right? Sometimes somebody will say, hey, that's wrong. What's the first question? Especially as a kid. Why? Why is that wrong? I mean, I hear you saying it's wrong. So what, Mike? I don't care what you think, Pastor Mike. What does God say? What does Jesus say? What does Scripture say? It's backward. God has a special affection for the poor. Now, James is not saying that wealth is a sin and that being poor is a virtue. That's not what he's saying here, guys. He's saying that throughout Scripture, God has consistently worked through the world, through those that the world overlooks. So he's taking people that the world has said, eh, whatever, and use them in amazing, powerful ways. Think about it. He chose the shepherd boy over the warrior brothers to be king. Not who I would have chosen. Not who Samuel even would have chosen. He chose a trembling, speech-impaired man to confront the most powerful man in the world at the time, the Pharaoh. He chose Moses. And what did Moses say? I can't speak well. I just can't talk well. God's like, it's okay. I'm going to use you. He chose a teenage girl from an obscure town to be the mother of the Son of God. God, in 1 Corinthians it says this, God chose what is low and despised in the world, low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being, remember this, no human being might boast in the presence of God. He's saying, hey, there's nothing special about you, other than the fact that you're a child of God, that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. Other than that, nothing. And here's the painful irony James lays out. You're rolling out the red carpet for the people that drag you into court. What is up with that? Why are you doing that? You're honoring the very ones who oppress you and blaspheme the Lord of glory. And you are dishonoring the ones God has chosen to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Listen, I'd rather be rich in faith than rich in money. If I can do them both, I'll take it. But honestly, if I had a choice, like, hey, Mike, this is what you have, I'm taking rich in faith. I want to be an heir in the kingdom. I don't care about inheriting this world. It will come, it will go, it will burn, it will fade. My money, my possessions, my power, my influence does not care about me personally. When I am dead, it moves on. And maybe it moves on before I'm dead. He's saying, you've got it exactly upside down, guys. You have it upside down. And listen, this should stop us cold when we're reading this. Look, it's so easy. The first time I read this years ago, I just read it, kind of blazed through it. It didn't mean anything to me. It didn't stop me in my tracks. But when we slow down, this is why we go verse by verse, guys. This is why we pick, you know, one book and just work our way through it so that we stop, we take the time to think about it and be like, oh, wow, that's what he's saying here. This is what he's trying to tell me. This is how he's trying to improve my walk with the Lord. How often do we extend favor and access based on what someone has to offer us? Ask yourself that. How many times have you extended favor to somebody because of their money or their status or their connections? And how often do we unconsciously maybe overlook the person who has nothing to offer but themselves? You ever done that? You ever kind of butted up to the person that you thought you could get something out of? Maybe it was a job. Hey, you work where? Well, let's talk. Oh, yeah. Tell me, you know, and then at the end of the thing, you're maybe looking for, hey, can I tell people I know you? Can I go in for the job interview? Can I tell them that? Can you get me a job interview? But the person that offers nothing to you, they have nothing to offer but themselves as a brother or sister in Christ. Do you do the same with? Hey, let's have lunch. Let's get on the phone and talk. Let's pray together. That's what we're called to do, guys. Look, the one thing that I love about this body of believers is that we're a loving body of believers. I see people praying together, even when I'm not telling them to pray together or asking them to pray together. People are just praying together. That's beautiful. It's beautiful, guys. Look at verses 8 through 11. If you really, and he's laying it out there, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. What does James call it? He calls it the royal law. Not just the law, the royal law. The royal law. It comes from the king. Not a king, the king. It's his law, his rules. I hear people tell me all the time when I'm out street witnessing, it's been a while, but they would tell me this. I just don't like what God has to say in Scripture. I don't agree with it. I mean, I'm okay with this, but I'm not okay with that. I'm like, too bad. You don't get to set the law. He's the king. He sets the law. If I was standing in front of name any king in history that was known to be direct and brutal. I wouldn't tell that king, hey, guess what? I really like all these laws except for the one where I can't steal. I'd really like to steal. That king would be like, that's fine, let's just execute that fool. Let's just get rid of him because he's going to be a problem down the line. I'm not even going to waste time with him. And that's an earthly king. We're talking about the king of the universe, the royal king, the one who breathed the world into existence. No human king can breathe anything to existence except for bad breath. He can't do anything. And God, with a word, created the sun, the stars, the galaxies, gravity, fire, all the really cool things. And we're going to tell him we don't like his law. Look, in Matthew 22, and this is probably very familiar to people, Jesus himself called it the second greatest commandment. Look at what he says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. Is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Look at that. He puts them side by side. And he says, here's the greatest of them, but here's one that's really just like it. I'm like, wow. Wow, so my love for the Lord should also reflect in my love for others. I should love my neighbor as myself. Look, most of us love ourselves plenty. Who here doesn't love themselves? I mean, most people love themselves way more than they love their neighbor, way more than they love their wife, way more than they love their husband, way more than they love anything. We love ourselves. Even if ourselves are messed up, still love ourselves. Right? Now here's where it gets uncomfortable. James is saying, if you show partiality, you've broken this royal law. You are a transgressor. I am a transgressor because I break this law. He goes, Mike, you're transgressing. Look at yourself. And then he makes this sweeping statement that most of us probably wish wasn't in the Bible. If you break one point in the law, you break them all. If you break one, you've broken it all. You're guilty of all of it. Think of it like this. It doesn't matter if 9 links are unbroken. Because if one snaps, the whole thing is useless. It's no longer good. It's done. It fails. The law is not a collection of individual moral achievements that we're supposed to be selectively keeping. I'll keep these 3, but not these other 2. It's a unified whole that flows from the character of a holy God. This is what it flows from. When you see the law and he's saying, don't do these things, this reflects the God we worship. But here is the grace-filled truth that forces us toward it. If none of us can keep the whole law, then none of us have any ground to stand on before God. If none of us can keep the whole law, you don't have any grounds to stand before God. You're an equal transgressor to everyone else. There again, there's nothing special about us. And if we're an equal transgressor, do we have any grounds to stand on and look down on someone else? Ask yourself that. Do I have any grounds to stand there and look down on someone else? Hopefully the answer in your head is no. Because the ground is level where, guys? Where's the ground level? At the foot of the cross. It's level there. There's not a spot where the rich stand a little higher and the poor stand a little lower. The perfect stand over here because there are no perfect. At the foot of the cross, it's level ground. Romans 3. And there is no distinction. He didn't use the word some distinction or a little distinction. None. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, how? By His grace as gift. His grace as gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. I'd encourage you to go back and read Romans 3, verse 22 through 24. Memorize it. Kind of helps us to put ourselves in place. Grounds us. But do you see it? The very doctrine that saves us, that very doctrine, grace, demolishes the grounds for partiality. That cross demolishes your ability to be impartial. Be like, you know what, I can't put this person above this person. Because we're all at the foot of the cross. This is where we all stand. How then can we look at another person and decide that they deserve less of our time, our welcome, our love? Every person that comes through the doors of this church, at the very minimum, should be greeted equally with the same enthusiasm, the same excitement, the same love, the same welcome. Not because they're coming in perfect, not because they're coming in, they got it all squared away, they figured it all out, they're like the perfect example of a Christian, but because we're all at the same place. We're all transgressors. We've all fallen short. We've all failed to fulfill the law. Only one fulfilled the law. And guys, hate to break it, you're not it. I'm not it. I'm somewhere way, 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 way away from being it. Look at the last couple verses here. So he's walked them through all this, and I was going to say, hey, let me tell you what you need to do. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Sorry, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy was born in a manger in Bethlehem. Mercy walks among the lepers, the sinners, the outcast, the less than that people think of. Mercy stretched out its arms on a Roman cross. Mercy absorbed the judgment that should have fallen on each of us. Ephesians 2 says this, but God, being rich in what? Mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, guys. James says we are to live as people judged under the law of liberty. Judged under the law of liberty is how we should live. That phrase, law of liberty, James uses it earlier in chapter 1 as well. The law of liberty is not freedom from God's standards. So don't misunderstand this. Not a freedom from his standards. It's a freedom that comes when the Holy Spirit writes God's law, so the Holy Spirit's working on your heart instead of stone tablets. He's written it on your heart. You don't have to look at these tablets to know that. When you obey, not because you're afraid of judgment, but because you've been transformed by his grace. And people who have truly received that grace that transforms you, people who truly understand that mercy rescued them, do not want to hold back that mercy for others. They want to freely give it. Like, man, I got to give it to other people because I know I did not deserve it. There's nothing I did here that earned me the right to be receiving mercy. If mercy has triumphed over your judgment, it will flow out of you. If mercy has triumphed over your judgment, it'll just flow out of you. But if it hasn't, guess what's flowing out? Judgment. So you have two choices. When you're dealing with people, you can say, hey, do I have my mercy flowing out or do I have my judgment flowing out? Which one is coming out of me? And the goal is to be more mercy-filled and get rid of as much judgment as we can. That doesn't say we're going to be perfect, guys. But the goal is not to start here super judgmental and end here super judgmental. The goal is to start where you are today and become less like who you are right now and more like who Christ is. That's the goal. That's what I'm shooting for. And people are like, well, I don't know what God's will in my life is. To be more like Christ. That's his will. super simple. Don't have to overthink it. Don't have to be like, I don't know. I can tell you right now. I want you to be more like Christ. It's that simple. Now, there may be a lot of things in his life he's going to do with you and use you, but his will is that you be like his son. Partiality says, you are worth less to me based on what you have. The gospel says, every single person in this room was worth the blood of the Son of God. You see the difference? I'm measuring it one way. The gospel says, no, wrong, Mike. That's not the way. You need to look at it like this. And I go, you know what, Lord, you're right. And I don't always do that. I tend to go to what my flesh is telling me to do as opposed to what the Scripture is telling me to do, what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. The gospel says, there again, I'm just going to repeat this. Every single person in this room was worth, get it, was worth the blood of the Son of God. He was willing to do it for you and me. So let me bring this home. We're going to close it out and bring it home. James is not asking us to pretend we're not going to be tempted by status. He's not saying, hey, look, I got it. You know, we all can be tempted by status or someone's wealth or their appearances. You know, you ever been around people and you're like, man, that's a good looking guy. It's a nice looking woman. And then you start talking to him and you go, gee, man, I don't know. I mean, they're pretty on the outside, but their inside is like septic. It's horrible, you know? So we've got to be careful with that. Got to be careful with that. Don't be tempted by what we see on the outside. Remember, Samuel did this as well, though. We're in good company here. I look at Samuel, and he goes, God says, hey, we're going to go over here, and we're going to meet this family, and you're going to anoint the next king. And he sees this stud of a dude, this big, burly fighter dude. He goes, that's definitely him. That's the guy. Guy goes, no. I don't. What? What are you talking about? Dude, come on. Look at this guy. Right? So then he goes, okay, how about the next one? And how about the next one? How about the next one? And the next one? And the next one? He's like, come on, God. I mean, I have less and less to work with here. Right? And he gets down and he's like, oh, okay, I've gone through them all. And he looks at it and he looks at the dad and goes, is this everybody? I mean, is this it? I mean, I thought one of these dudes was it. He's like, well, yeah, I kind of got this dude out. I got a son. He's out in the, he's a shepherd boy. I don't know. He's kind of out there doing his thing. And bring him on. This is bring him on. The least of, the one you wouldn't have picked out. God's like, that's the one I want. That's the one. So look, don't become like a Samuel, judging people by the outside and what they appear to be able to offer. The nation of Israel did the same with Saul, didn't they? They looked at this tall, good-looking man. They said, that's the king. And God said, not really. Well, that's cool. Let him pick it. Samuel was upset. Samuel was like, oh, I can't believe this. God's like, calm down, Samuel. It's okay. It's okay. I got this. We can all do that. We're all wired to make snap judgments. We meet someone and we're like, oh, I could be friends with that person. Oh, I can hang out with them. Oh, that's a great family. I could do this. Look. Or, hey, I don't think I could be friends with that person. The first impression wasn't that great. I don't really think I like them. Their walk's not as strong as my walk. Not in the same place with the Lord that I'm in. Don't do that. Listen, we can all easily bring our biases into this room every Sunday. Be very simple to do. My prayer is that we don't do that. My prayer is that I don't do that. But James is asking us to bring those instincts under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's saying, hey, look, I know it happens. You're human. You're flesh. You're going to do these things. But put it under the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to change you, to change the way you look at people and deal with people and interact with people and love on people and welcome people. Change. He's asking us to look at the person walking in the door, the well-dressed one and the one that's not so well-dressed, not so put together, and see them the way the Lord of glory sees them. Look at them through the eyes of God. Look at them that way. Not as a category, not as a potential donor, not as a potential burden, not as a potential, oh man, I could really use this guy in the security team. He's a big looking dude. You could use him. You could use him on setup. But as an image bearer. You ever kind of forget that, guys? I forget it all the time that everyone I'm talking to is an image bearer of Christ. Man, you know, and I don't always treat people that way. That convicts me. Look at him as someone the King of Kings may have chosen to be rich in their faith and an heir in his kingdom. As someone for whom Christ may have shed his very blood for. Because here's the thing about mercy. It's not just something we receive. It's something we become. We become merciful. When Christ takes root in our heart, when the gospel truly lands on our soul, it's all there, we begin to see people how? Differently. We don't see them the same way. We begin to love without partiality. Not because you're trying harder, guys, but because the one who loved without partiality, where does he live? He lives in me. He lives in you. And that should be coming out. Romans 15 says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. Christ didn't meet your shabby old self and go, hey, man, you really messed up. Not really interested in you. Have you looked at yourself in the mirror? You're pretty, okay, not great. That's not how he welcomed you. All your flaws, all your failures, Christ said, I'm welcoming you. I love you. I loved you so much I went to the cross. That's how we should be treating others. I want that to be the culture of this church. I want the doors to be wide open to people. Look, may our arms be super open to people. Look, there are going to be people that are going to walk in here living in lifestyles that you may not agree with. Believing things that they shouldn't believe, doing things they shouldn't do. There's a great story of a pastor out in California. Raul Reese is his name, and Raul's a great guy. And Raul had this woman who showed up at his church. She was in the adult film industry. And she dressed like it. And so when she showed up, everyone was like, hey, you can't come in here. And Raul's like, no, back off. Let her sit. See what goes on. And she accepted the Lord. And slowly over time, she changed. Now, she didn't change instantaneously. She showed up with colorful language. Excited about the Lord, colorful language. But her dress changed. She became more modest. She became a follower of Christ. And she changed over time. The Lord changed her from the inside out. But if she had showed up at that church on that day and been cast out, you're not welcome here. Don't come in here. We don't want your types here. What are your types? Sinners like me? Is that what they are? She may not have ever come to the Lord. I think the Spirit, Holy Spirit would continue to chase her, and she would have. But the fact of the matter is that church opened their arms. They loved her where she was. And that is our calling, to love people where they are. I don't expect people to walk through that door perfect. I can guarantee you ain't no one sitting here perfect. No one. And there's certainly no one standing here perfect. We got to open our arms, guys. It may be uncomfortable. That's not my type of people. I don't agree with them. Okay, fine. Share the Holy Spirit with them. Share the gospel with them. Share the scriptures with them. Pour into them. Don't cast them out. Look, we don't have to accept people's lifestyles. But I am called to love them. And a lot of the church believes that if we don't agree with someone, that we just shouldn't have anything to do with them. I'm not saying go out and go to bars, guys, and do evangelism. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is when people come through that door, we need to love them. We need to love them where we are. Now, listen, if they're doing things here that are inappropriate, then we'll address it. We will correct it instantly. And if they don't want to come back, that's their decision. But I am not going to tell someone they cannot come to this church just because I disagree with their opinions and their lifestyle. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit, through you guys, maybe a little through me, but through you guys, will allow them to open up their hearts, their minds, to see the Word as the Word is written, to understand that Scripture says this is not godly. This is not what God has for you. Change your life. Turn back to the Lord. Listen, mercy triumphs over all. Thank God for the Lord's mercy. Because none of us would be sitting here, followers of Christ, if it wasn't for His mercy. His grace. the love that he poured out. Go through the scriptures, guys. Jesus, all over the place in scriptures, is loving on the unlovable. Loving on them. Remember the woman who was caught in an adulterous affair, and they bring her and put her at his feet, and they're like, hey, we're going to stone you to death. Jesus, what should we do with her? He didn't go, yeah, let's just stone her. Let's just do this. He didn't chastise her. He didn't give her a long lecture on, you know, you're an idiot. What are you doing? Don't you know you're going to get killed doing this kind of stuff? That's wrong. He told her what? First, he loved on her. He didn't judge her where she sat. And he said what? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Mercy. Grace. Man, what an example. And that's what God wants us to be more like our Savior. So I pray that each week, as anyone new shows up, that we love them right where they are. There again, guys, hear me clearly. You don't have to accept what they're doing. That's okay, but you still love them. Listen, there are so many things I'm sure you did growing up that your parents did not agree with, did not accept, did not like on any level. As maybe they thought it was an absolute. Maybe you were living in rebellion and sin. Hopefully, though, your parents said, you know what? I don't like what you're doing. I don't agree with it, but I love you. I still love you. I tell my kids, not often anymore, because most of them are growing up and out of the house. But when they were all in the house, I'd say, look, I don't like you right now, but I love you. And it wasn't that I, you know, didn't like them personally. I just don't like what they're doing. I don't like the way you're talking to your mom or to me or to your siblings or whatever you're doing. I don't like it, but I love you unconditionally. So that's what I would love to see here, guys. And I really do feel like I see it on a Sunday basis. You know, as that love poured out, that mercy poured out, that grace poured out, that welcome poured out at the cross, that ground is level, guys. And that's where we all stand. We don't stand above it. We stand at it, on that level ground. Let's pray. Father God, I just love you so much, Lord. I love the mercy that you've shown us when we don't deserve any of it. The grace that you've poured out upon us, Father God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the example of your love and mercy and grace, Lord. And I pray that each of us would desire to walk more in that way, Lord. More like you, Father. More like your Son. To be an example, Lord, to the world of who you are and how your love and mercy and grace have changed us, Father. Lord, I pray for us as we go into this week. I know this upcoming Saturday, Father, we'll be out evangelizing. Lord, I pray you would give us opportunities to share the gospel message, that you would give us the opportunities to love, to show mercy, to show grace, even in the face of those who may reject you. Lord, that mercy does not change. That grace is still available. And so, Father, I pray that we would be the same way, that we wouldn't go about our days judging others, but pouring out grace and mercy, Lord. Father, we love you, and we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your word, to be in your presence, to raise our voices, to worship you alone, Father God. And so, Lord, I pray that as we sing this one last song, Lord, that we would raise our voices loud, caring less about what anyone around us hears, whether we have the best voice or maybe not the best voice, but Lord, that it would be for you, that our song would be for you, our worship would be for you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.